It is good to be with you this morning. I pray that we are prepared as we come in worship to worship. I'll ask you if you would take your Bibles, and we will be looking in the fourth chapter of the book of Acts this morning. So if you want to turn there, Acts, the fourth chapter. We come now to that day in which we remember the resurrection. I had told Brother Mike yesterday that I would love to hear him preach his message again from Friday night just to prepare me to speak this morning. It's something that we need to keep in mind, that we are not to just separate one day from another day and from one event to another event, but that the whole of history, the whole of God's purposes are to be found in the prophecy, in the history, in the narratives, in the coming, and in the death, the burial, and the resurrection, the ascension, and then ultimately the coming again. We ought not to just say this is this day and that day, although we use those days to help us to remember. So again, I somewhat enjoyed the message Friday night as it relates to that horrible day and yet that glorious day of Good Friday. So I'm going to ask you this morning to look in the book of Acts. Our text, if you will be verse 33. So let me read that to you. Then we'll ask God's blessing on it. And I might ask us also to read a couple other scriptures within this chapter. But in Acts chapter 4 and verse 33, it says, "And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." Father, I ask you now to bless us to come and do what only you could do. That is to take your word and to make it real in our lives. Well, God, what a great request we ask before you, but yet you're a great God. And so we ask you to do again what only you have always done, and that is to take your word and to make it real in our lives, to transform us into the image of your Son. And may the words of our mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in our sight, for you are truly our God and our Redeemer. Amen. So as you think about this morning, we gather this day, and I pray that we have come here with a very specific purpose in mind, not to exclude what I just said about having to consider life in its totality, but that we did come here this morning with a united purpose. And it's a very particular purpose, isn't it? We don't usually gather at 7:30 in the morning. But I trust that we came here with a very specific purpose in mind, and I wanted to remind you, and I thought of it this morning, how what we are partaking in this morning is the very same purpose that the churches of Christ have sought to follow since the beginning of the church. That this is not some invention of the 21st century, but that this purpose, for which I hope to show us this morning, is the same purposes for which the churches of Christ have gathered since that day of Pentecost. And not only that, I thought also how, if you were to think about it right now, in one time zone or another, in one way, shape, or form, there are so many people in our land, there are so many people in other lands that have gathered together this morning very early for the same purpose. And not everyone wears Dockers and Skechers and drives SUVs. There are those who are dressed in all kinds of different clothing. There are those who speak very different languages. There are those who have a very different culture as you and I. I thought about the people of the Dao tribe this morning as I thought that probably having a sunrise service. It's probably a sunrise service that might not look much like ours, and yet their purpose should be the same as our purpose. And that purpose is that we have come this morning to proclaim the resurrection. And I stress it that way because I want us to understand something, that we did not gather this morning to defend the resurrection. We didn't even come this morning to explain the resurrection. We gathered this morning, as the apostles did in that day, as churches have done since the beginning of the history of the church, as men and women are gathering all over this world today, we came to proclaim it. The gospel and the resurrection of Christ does not need to be defended. It needs to be proclaimed. And as you look at this scripture that we read, it says, "And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ." And that is why I have chosen this text and asked us to think about it as it is laid out before us by Luke, the inspired writer of the book of Acts. But I wanted to give us a little bit of a context of how we got to this verse, because I think that's important for us to see. And if you were to read what takes place at Pentecost, not long after that, Peter and John begin to proclaim and give witness to the resurrection of Christ. And they meet upon a man who has been lame in his feet since birth. And if you remember, he asks them for alms or for something. And Peter says that silver and gold I don't have, but what I do have, I'll give you. And in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And he gets up and he walks and he leaps for joy. And they go into the temple. And lo and behold, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the rulers, the religious people, they're very upset. They are upset that Peter and John not only have performed a miracle, but they've done it in the name of Jesus. And if you read through chapter 3, you'll see that they begin to counsel together and say, what are we going to do? We've got to stop this. If we don't stop this, this is going to spread, and we're going to lose control of our control. And so they bring Peter and John in, and they threaten them, and they tell them that they can't speak in the name of Jesus anymore. Well, Peter and John tell them that they can judge for themselves, but as far as they're concerned, they are going to speak about Jesus all the more. And so, again, the Sadducees and the rulers and the those that have the authority, they threaten them again, and they basically tell them to leave. And as the apostles go back and speak with the disciples, they begin to pray. And they begin to pray and ask God that God would look upon them and that God would give them power and that God would give them grace, that they might not only proclaim Christ, but proclaim it with power. Proclaim the resurrection of Christ with power. And that's why we come to where we come to. And I'll just ask you to read with me from verse 29 into that scripture that I spoke to you this morning, as it says, this is what they prayed. Verse 29 of chapter 4, it says, "Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant that your servants, with all boldness, that they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and the signs and the wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul, and neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. So this is a movement that's taking place in the early church. And again, I pray that we have come here this morning for that very same purpose, that we have come to proclaim the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what's interesting, if you read through the book of Acts, and I think it's important for us to understand, if you read through the book of Acts, the resurrection of Christ is the central theme of the book of Acts. if you were to look at the interactions, whether it be of Peter and the other apostles as they go out and they speak to people about the things of God, or whether it's the interactions of the Jews against Peter and John and the rest of the apostles about this Jesus, that the resurrection is the thing that is always in the center of it all. I went and I looked and I looked up how many times the word resurrection is mentioned in the book of Acts. And specifically, that term, resurrection, is mentioned 13 times through the book of Acts. And then I said, well, I'm sure there's more than that. And so I began to read through the book of Acts and to see how many times that this raising of the dead, of the Son of God, is front and center. And I found another 15 times. And they're not just isolated events, friends. They are within the fabric of the movement of the whole church, whether it be as they are arguing or as they are discipling. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is always that which holds all things together. And you and I need to understand that, because I think at times we, the churches of Christ, and I'll say it in that way, in general terms, the churches of Christ, that we get so caught up in the things that we do and the ways in which we do it, that sometimes we move away from the very thing that God used to establish his church, and that was the proclamation, the declaration that Jesus rose from the dead. That is the most central event. I thought after Brother Mike's message on Friday night, and that I was preparing to present the resurrection this morning, I began to wonder, I wonder what Saturday must have been like. I wonder what it must have been in that day. Well, I'm sure there must have been sadness. Sadness on the part of the disciples, because in their thought, and yet not knowing, fully understanding the resurrection, there must have been sadness on their part. And then I thought, well, you know what? There probably was gladness, and that would have been on the part of the Jews and those who crucified Christ, because they must have thought, we finally got rid of this Jesus. We have finally stopped this, if you will, this movement towards gravitating around this man. And now we come to early on the first day of the week, and we know the story, and I don't want to go back through that narrative specifically, but as the disciples began to go and to anoint the body, as they thought was still in the tomb, and they arrived at the tomb, and the tomb was rolled back, and the tomb was empty. Isn't that a glorious truth? There is nothing more glorious, my friends, than an empty tomb. Because here's the reality of this. If there is no resurrection, and there are many who do not believe in the resurrection, but if there is no resurrection, if all of this is something to be discarded, if there is no resurrection to witness of, then you and I really have no hope. Think about it. If there is no resurrection to witness of, then there is no true hope to speak of this day or any other day. If there is no hope to speak of, then you and I are to be most pitied. Because we believe in the resurrection. If there is no resurrection, then we are, I say it, I hope you understand, we are a bunch of fools. Why would we pray? Why should we serve? Why should we suffer? Why should we minister? Why should we do any of those things if in truth the one whom we worship is still in the grave? If there is no resurrection, my friends, then you and I would be much better served to eat, drink, and be merry. For tomorrow we die. If Christ did not arise from the dead, if Christ did not do what he said he would do, then you and I, we ought to switch gears. We ought to seek to get all we can out of this life. We ought to seek to be the one who dies with the most toys. Because we believe in the resurrection. And the apostles believed in the resurrection. If you look at that text in verse 33, and with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. If you looked at it in the original language where it says that they gave witness, it's kind of hard to translate what the English word that's used when it says gave. In other words, it wasn't as if the apostles thought, well, you know what, this is a good idea. Let's talk about the resurrection. It wasn't as if they said, you know, that might be a way to start a conversation, to get the conversation moving. That's not what that word means when it says that they gave witness to the resurrection. What the word really means is that they were obligated to do it. They had a sacred, if you will, oath that it welled up with inside them. They could not but do anything else but preach the resurrection. It's not as if you and I are here today because we just had nothing else to do at 7:30 this morning. As I'm sure many of us that are here had to readjust our little timetable, right? In our so fixed lives, we had to get up a little bit early and we had to do this a little bit sooner and this thing and the other thing. But I hope that you're here because we're obligated to be here. Not obligated just to conduct a service. We are obligated to witness. And if we could do it outside, we would do it outside. But we are obligated to witness that Christ rose from the dead. Amen. We have a debt. Not a debt that will gain us anything, but a debt because of what we've gained. We have a debt. We are obligated and, if you will, duty bound to speak of the resurrection of the Son of God. And so we gather today, I pray, as the people of God, and we want to bear witness to the fact that this one, whom we will consider in a second, that this one rose from the dead, and that he is who he proclaimed himself to be. And if you read through the book of Acts, what's interesting is that is the way it came about as far as speaking about proclaiming the resurrection of the dead. And I'll show you one example because I think it makes the point very well how the apostles were forced from within their souls to speak of this great resurrection. Let me show you one example, and I think it'll help serve that point. If you would, and you're in the book of Acts, go to Acts chapter 17, just for a moment. Acts chapter 17. And as you turn there, this is when Paul is in Athens. Paul has been to Thessalonica, and then he moves on to Berea because the men in Thessalonica, they rejected the truth of the gospel. And so he goes on to Berea and they have a more willing heart in that they search the scriptures of the things that Paul said to see whether they were so or not. And then Paul sends Silas and Timothy away and Paul moves on to Athens. And as Paul is waiting for for Timothy and Silas to return, it says that Paul's stirred as he considers what's taking place. And I will show that to you. In verse 16 of chapter 17, it says this. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, that being Silas and Timothy, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given to idols. Therefore, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshippers in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. Then certain Epicureans and Stoic philosophers encountered him, and some said, "What does this Babylon want to say?" And others said, "He seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and they brought him to Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine is of what you speak? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean." For all the Athenians and foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new things. And Paul stood in the midst of Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. Rather, I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship. I even found an altar with the inscription to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needs anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the earth, and has determined that pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might find, that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not from each one of us." And so as you see, as Paul is there in Athens, and as he sees the foolishness and the idol worship and the false god worship and all the things that are taking place in this great city, he's stirred within, and as he's stirred within, he's provoked to give witness to what? The resurrection of Christ. Brothers and sisters, we are obligated to tell people about the resurrection. Amen. We are duty bound to do it. It ought to be something that we cannot keep quiet. Especially as we live in the day in which we live, and I've got to say it because it's going to come out of me anyway at some point. I so detest, and I'm not against everything that people do, but it so rubs against me that this morning more people are worried about Easter eggs and marshmallow rabbits than they are the resurrection of Jesus. You might say, "Well, I'm being too narrow." You say whatever you want. Because guess what? The Easter egg is not going to save me. And the peeps and the chocolate marshmallows aren't going to do it. But the risen Savior will. Amen. This one. The one who we speak about, the one who rose from the dead. This is the one who came in the form of God, and he veiled his glory, and he took upon himself the likeness of flesh. This is the one who rose from the dead. This one who was born of a woman, was born under the law. This one who came as a sacrificial lamb to pay for the sins of his people. This one. This is the one that we bear witness of this morning. This one who went about and for 3 years did nothing but good. Who had compassion on the lost. Who healed the lame. Who opened the eyes of the blind. Who unstopped the ears of the deaf. Who raised the dead. Who never harmed anyone. He didn't even bruise a reed as he walked through the fields. That's the one that we bear witness to this morning. So the one, as we heard on Friday, who was taken by wicked and cruel hands and mocked and beaten and spit upon and led to a hill to be crucified on a wooden cross between two thieves and to be buried in a tomb that was borrowed. This one who was holy and sinless and without blemish, and we proclaim this morning that one rose on the first day of the week early in the morning. We bear witness to the fact that the grave could not hold him. It could not hold him, friends. This one who declared himself as the one who lives and was dead and is alive forevermore. We follow the apostles this day and we give witness to the fact that Jesus not only arose from the dead, but that Jesus is the Lord of glory. We give witness to that great truth that this same Jesus, this Jesus will one day come back. And every knee will bow. And every tongue will confess. And every eye will see. And they will bow. All will bow at his pierced feet. Amen. Be no conversations. There will be no one in that day who will be able to say, well, you know, I guess I just didn't really understand the resurrection. And oh, by the way, besides the resurrection, let's talk about how I live my life, and it'll be nothing. Silence. We give witness to that one this morning, don't we? And not only that, I thought about how we give witness to the fact that it was and Brother Mike used that term Friday. It was a Trinitarian resurrection. Christ was raised from the dead by the power of the Father. And yet, Jesus was raised from the dead by his own power. He said, I have power to lay my life down and I have power to take it again. And yet again, we read that the spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead. Listen, my friends, we're not witnessing an act of man. We're witnessing and proclaiming an act of Almighty God.
Amen.
Would to God that men and women this morning would realize that the resurrection is not just some conspiracy theory wrought by a couple of people who were trying to gain something from it. This resurrection of this Jesus of Nazareth was wrought by the power of the God who made you and the God who made me, of the God who gives you breath and the God who gives me breath, and that there is no doubt to be had about this Jesus. This resurrection is not a fable, is it? No, it's not. It's not a myth. It's not a bedtime story. It's not a day just to find eggs and have chocolate and maybe wear a special dress or go out to dinner or to do any of those things. And I'm not excluding those, although the eggs and the rabbits. This is a day in which we bear witness, as I say, to those who bow the knee to Christ all over the world. They've done it for millennium. And if Christ tarries for another millennium, we'll do it till then. Because you see, it's within us by the Spirit of God, and therefore it must come out of us. It is real, is it not, my friends? Christ is risen. Christ is risen indeed. Absolutely. There's another reality that I ask us to consider with this proclamation of the resurrection of Christ. And you could see, begin, I hope you're beginning to understand how the apostles with great power gave witness to the resurrection. I can't imagine them sitting there and, look, Christ is risen. Christ is risen. The Lord of glory is risen. The God-man is risen. And this other reality to consider is that in light of that truth, we who trust in the resurrection of the Son of God, listen, my friends, one day, someday, we will be gathered unto Him. Isn't that great? I mean, I'm getting close to retiring now. It's only, and I'm excited and all those things. But my friends, there's a day coming which will supersede it all. It's when we're gathered at His side, when we sit at the table, when we see Him for who He is. Amen. Not some God of man's imagination, but the Lord of glory. And we shall evermore be with Him. Isn't that great? Friends, that doesn't make you smile within. You got an issue. I'm not trying to offend you, but maybe I am trying to offend you. If the resurrection of Christ and the resurrection of your eternal soul doesn't cause you to well up, then you've got a soul issue. We shall see Him as He is, and we shall long enjoy the wonder of God, who we shall see face to face. There's another truth to this that I need to ask us to consider. And that is, as the apostles gave with great power witness to the resurrection of Jesus, we also, this day, as we give witness to the resurrection, we declare that anyone and everyone who denies that resurrection, both by word, but more importantly by life, that they have no hope. They have no hope. And any hope that they have is a false hope. It's a house built on sand, as Jesus said. Regardless of what they may think, regardless of what the government says, regardless of what Google says, regardless of what anyone says, Christ arose, and those that do not trust in Him, in that resurrection, will be cast away. And unless you and I, by repentance and faith in this one, trust Him, we shall perish. Unless you repent, you will also perish. And you know what, friends? It's not just that we witness to the resurrection and say, Jesus is my Savior. Because that's great, isn't it? That's glorious. But Jesus, the risen Savior, is both Lord and Savior. You can't not take Him as Savior without being under Him as Lord. That's not who rose from the dead. It wasn't just the Savior that rose from the dead. It was the Lord and Savior. And if you do not, anyone does not trust in that, then they shall be cast into the lake of fire that God has said He has prepared for the devil and for those angels that obeyed not the truth, and that any and all who follow that will find themselves under eternal condemnation. Not a period of condemnation. Not 1,000 years. Oh, how I despise the doctrine of purgatory. What a damnable doctrine. Either you are a child of God or you are not. Either you will be with Him for all eternity and bask in His wonder, or you will be separated from Him for all eternity, and it will be woe unto you. The tears shall never cease. The sorrow will never end. As God pours out His wrath without mixture or measure. My friends, the resurrection bears witness to the fact that it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. This is not playtime. And yet how many people this morning consider today as nothing but playtime? Oh, that God would be merciful. Oh, that God would shed His grace. I thought about Stephen. Remember Stephen the martyr? You remember when he spoke of the resurrection, and when as soon as he mentioned Jesus, they went crazy. And they said they stoned him to death. You remember what Stephen said? He said, "I see Jesus high and lifted up. I see Him. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And you and I, because we bear witness, because we are the recipients of the resurrection, we shall see Him face to face. And those who do not repent and believe, although they shall see Him, it shall be the most horrible thing that they ever saw. What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What shall he give in exchange for his soul? That's not just a pithy saying, friends. That's not just a catchy slogan. It's the truth. And would to God that we believed it. Would to God that the resurrection of Christ would move us. I know I have to stop, but I wanted to ask you just very quickly, look at the second half of verse 33. In chapter 4, what he says, after they gave witness of the resurrection, look what it says. It says that great grace was upon them all. And then it says, nor was there anyone among them who lacked. Listen, as we close. The resurrection of Jesus Christ must move us.
Amen.
It must do something in us and to us. It must transform our lives. It must change us. It changed Him. Does the resurrection move us this morning, friends? Does it move your life? Or is it just another Sunday once a year that we celebrate? Great grace was upon them all. It so moved them that they lost sight of their own individuality. Would to God that we lived like that. Would to God that we didn't just live for self. Would to God that the resurrection, and friends, don't ever forget, the resurrection wasn't just for you or for me. It was for us. It was for every one of the sheep. Of all that the Father has given me, I shall lose none. And I will raise them up on the last day. You better get used to me. Because you're going to see me for all eternity somewhere. Maybe you're on the other side of the mountain. I don't know how that all works out, but I'll be around. And I pray you will too. Isn't it a great day? Isn't it great that the tomb is empty? Isn't it great that Jesus is alive? Isn't it great that He's the Lord of glory? Isn't it great that we are His and He is ours? May God bless us. May God cause us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Son of God who so loved us, what? That He gave Himself for us. Let's pray. Our Father and God, thank You for Jesus. Thank You for an empty grave. Thank You for a risen Lord and Savior. Thank You for the One who sits upon His throne and all judgment has been put under His feet. Thank You that we have assurance that this same Jesus whom we see in the Scriptures buried in a tomb will one day return again with all His holy angels, and He will gather from the four corners of the earth His elect, and He shall bring us to Himself as the shepherd brings the sheep. And, oh God, we will worship You for all eternity. What a day it will be. Until then, Lord, may we be content to press on in this most holy faith in Christ's name. Amen.